Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is, What Does a Ministry Marriage Look Like? The text is from Acts chapter 18.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts 18. There are five stages of dating at Bob Jones University. There are the freshman frolics, the sophomore search, the junior jitters, senior panic, and the grad school grabs. I don't know which category you find yourself in this morning, but I would like to suggest to you this morning that before you think, who is it that God would like me to marry one day, that you think what? What should a Christian marriage be like? And particularly, what should that marriage be focused upon as far as ministry to the Lord? What does a ministry marriage look like? What does the really only model ministry couple that I'm aware of in the New Testament, what does God set forth as a model ministry couple? The book of Acts, of course, is given to us not as a dating manual or a marriage manual of any type, but it's given to us to let us know what the Holy Spirit was doing in the first 30 years of church history. Dr. Custer says that this book is written to present the continuing acts of Christ as accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the disciples. And you're well aware that Paul and Peter are the primary people that God is using in this book. And yet it is also clear from all that is said in this book and in the New Testament epistles that there are many other named individuals who surrounded their ministries, and particularly Paul's ministry. The Bible is clear that God's work is teamwork. The focus of my life is upon training young men for the full-time vocational ministry, the preaching and teaching of God's Word as pastors and evangelists and missionaries, youth pastors and assistant pastors, and that's the burden of those of us who are ministering particularly in the school of religion. But we are also greatly burdened that all of our students carry with them a ministry focus, not only in their personal lives, but eventually in their marriages. Now, God certainly uses single people in a special way in His service. And in fact, it seems that most of the people that were named surrounding Paul's ministry were indeed single people. Single service has a special place in God's economy, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And that may be God's will for some, though more than likely, most will marry and will want to serve God as a couple. God loves to use Christian marriages in the service of His cause, the gospel cause, and that of the church. We come to this passage in Acts 18, and I think it's no mistake that the Holy Spirit brings out in the narrative this wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla. What a ministry couple they were. They're noted six times in the New Testament, three times here in Acts 18, and once in 1 Corinthians 16, once in Romans 16, and once in 2 Timothy 4. And what I'd like to do today is to bring a practical message to you to help get your thinking focused on what does a ministry marriage look like. And my hope would be that as you look at your life, you would ask yourself, even as yet a single person, and say, does my life personally have a ministry focus? And then before I get infatuated and carried away with someone's vivacious personality or good looks or background or whatever it may be, before I get thinking about who, that I would be thinking primarily about what it is this marriage ought to really be like. And then ask God to lead you to someone that you can spend in service together with in service to the Lord. Acts 18:1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Providentially, here Paul comes now from Athens, a place that was full of idolatry, to another place that's full of immorality. And providentially, God had ushered Aquila and Priscilla from their place in Rome, and they converged together, having not known each other previously. Some think that Aquila and Priscilla were already saved and were in some way serving the Lord that Paul would now enhance. Others feel that perhaps Paul led them to Christ. We're just not sure from what the Bible says. But as God brings their hearts together around the common trade of tent making, or perhaps that included working with leather goods as well, God bonds their hearts together in what will continue to be now for the rest of Paul's life a wonderful ministry, often together in different places. They're together here in Corinth. They'll be together in Ephesus, then in Rome, and then as well as in Ephesus again. It seems like Aquila and Priscilla ended back up at Ephesus, though again they were not always together in these ministries. The ministry in Corinth continues down through verse 17, and you come to verse 18, if you will, and it says, "And Paul tarried there a good while, and then took leave of his brethren and sailed thence into Syria." He was headed toward Antioch in Syria to close out what we call the second missionary journey. "And with him, Priscilla and Aquila." It's interesting that 5 out of the 6 times Priscilla's name is mentioned first. And then it says in verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them," Aquila and Priscilla, "there." Paul goes on his journey and completes the second missionary journey by coming to Syrian Antioch at the end of verse 22. Paul commences his third missionary journey in Acts 18:23, but it seems to me now the narrative goes back to Ephesus, where Paul left Aquila and Priscilla. And notice in verse 24, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." First of all, Aquila and Priscilla were working people. They were working people. The Bible presents work, vocational work of any type, as not being an end in itself, but as being a means to a greater end. We're training people to go out into all walks of life here, to serve the Lord in whatever their vocational or professional arena might be. And of course, we're training some, as I noted, to be in full-time vocational Christian service. But we are to be a working people. Not a lazy people, but a working people, establishing a testimony for Christ wherever we go. I believe the Bible presents for us 7 purposes of work. I'm just going to note these very briefly. Work is a means of pleasing and serving the Lord. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 tells us that whatever we do, whether we be slaves of the ancient world, even those were to do whatever they do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that we serve the Lord Christ. Work is a means of providing for one's personal need. 2 Thessalonians 3, "If any would not work, he should not eat." We are to, with quietness, work and eat our own bread. It is a means for providing our personal needs. It is also a means by which a man provides support for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for they of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 4, work is a means for assisting with the needs of others. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth." Number five, work is a means for the support of the church's ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:2 and other passages say that we're to give as the Lord has prospered us. We're to lay by in store on the first day of the week for the support of the Christian ministry. Work is also a legitimate means by which the preacher himself, if need be, may support himself, as Paul frequently did. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 9, it is said, Paul says of himself that he labored night and day, that he would not be chargeable unto any of them. He set an example for them of a hard-working man, a man who worked with his hands, which was an honorable thing indeed. And seven, it seems in this passage, back in the early verses of Acts 18, that by implication, work is a point of contact for witnessing to and encouraging others. Our vocation, our place of work, is a means of ministry. In fact, I would suggest to you that you consider the area in which you work, that is probably going to be your primary circle outside of the local church, your primary circle of evangelistic and discipleship opportunities, particularly of evangelistic opportunities. There are going to be people there who are going to see your character, your demeanor, your temperament, your being filled with the Spirit day in and day out. And it is those people that God is going to burden you for primarily. And as long as you can witness to those people in a way that doesn't steal the employer's time and that is ethical and appropriate, then I would say by all means use your platform of excellent work in the workplace as an opportunity for a ministry unto the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla were working people. Apparently they had a home that might have been a little bit extra large so that they could make those tents and those leather goods. They had space there to house Paul and eventually would have room there for a church. And we'll make comments on that. So here they were as working people. Most of you are going into that type of work. Not necessarily full-time vocational service, but you're going to work, but you also want to serve the Lord in your personal and church life. Aquila and Priscilla were not only working people, but they were willing people. Willing people. And I see them, that they were willing to do four things. They were willing to provide a place for Paul to stay. The text says that he abode with them, or he stayed there in their home. I believe it's very important for us as believers to view the home that we enjoy, whether that be an apartment or a starter home or a nicer place that God may provide down the road, as a place of Christian hospitality and even ministry. We should not take the things that God has so abundantly blessed us with and kind of turn inward and get real protective and cocoon off ourselves from using that as a place of hospitality. I know as a church planting pastor years ago, there were, in the early 1980s, there were people who did this for us, and they would open their homes to us as we traveled up on the weekends, on Sundays particularly, to the Forest City, North Carolina area. And they would encourage us by providing some food for us and a place where we could put up our feet and have just a little break from the church activities of the day. I stayed in the homes of many Christian people through the years in ministry. And what a blessing it is when people view their marriage as a ministry marriage and they say, we want to share the things God has given to us with God's people. Some people build an apartment onto their home, like I stayed in this past weekend out in Colorado, where they had a private place there and a little kitchenette, and they just actually on purpose want to do this type of thing. I would say to you, when you're looking for a marriage mate, you want to look for someone who has that hospitality mentality. It's clear from Acts 18, verses 18 and 19, that they were secondly willing to travel with Paul. It says that when Paul got ready to move on and go on toward Ephesus, that he took with them Aquila and Priscilla. You know, it's hard to do that sometimes. Aquila and Priscilla, we're not told if they had any children or not. Maybe it was easier for them to do this, not having children apparently. But again, they were flexible in the hand of the Lord. If they saw a need somewhere other than where they were particularly living, they were willing to trust the man of God who would say, come on, let's go over here. Let's start a business in this next town and let's see how God might bless His gospel. I'd like to think about this in terms of your marriage one day, that you would be willing to consider relocating to assist in needy ministries, not only nationally, but internationally. There are many areas in the United States that need churches planted. This summer and this fall, my office is doing an in-depth study. So we're not completed with the study. We haven't done all the analysis and all the distilling of the information. But we've done a great deal of research, and it appears that there are almost 1,200 communities in the United States of America with no fundamental church at all within a 30-mile radius. Many of those are small areas, rural areas. In some cases, you could go to one of those towns and cover a number of smaller communities that we've noted in that list of 1,200. Western United States particularly is in need. I was just this weekend at Gateway Baptist Church for their 10th anniversary with Pastor Jim Rice. Jim and his wife, Deanne, a number of years ago, after they paid off some heavy college debt, but with determination went to Loveland, Colorado, 1,800 miles from Jim's home in Pennsylvania, and began to labor. And for the next 7 or 8 years, they labored very diligently, but it was not a very big church. 50 people, 70 people. During that same time, there was a young couple, Eric and Julie Mallon, who went out to assist. And Eric went out and worked 4 years to support himself until the church was able to take him on staff. This church just completed their 10th year. In the last 2 years, God has greatly increased their numbers. Now they're in a new building since 1999 and running 250 people. And what a joy it was to be there this Sunday as they were very nice to Bob Jones University and giving a plaque and noting the early investment of church planting support back in those earlier days. But here was a full-time ministry couple, and here was a kind of a part-time or vocational ministry couple who went and served the Lord together with others in that community, and they've seen God build a work. Jim said that they've had more people saved this year than in the previous 5 years. He's already baptized 18 people this year. This is what it's all about. This is what we so greatly desire for you. And Dr. Bob notes this often, that you would be willing to give your early years out of college to helping a small, struggling work get up on its feet. My wife and I and our family traveled in Western United States a year ago this past summer. We traveled 5,000 miles on the ground, starting in Denver and through 8 states and ended back at Denver. We were with 12 or 13 different ministry families, mostly church planters and small church pastors. We didn't stay in their homes. We had some support, so we didn't have to do that. But boy, we saw their needs. And many of them would have been thrilled to have well-trained young people and young couples come out of a place like this and fit in their ministries and make a contribution. The needs are very great. Are you willing to travel and relocate and go where the needs are? And then when you talk about international tent making, the need gets just astronomically bigger and great opportunities open up on the international front. Thirdly, Aquila and Priscilla were willing to house a church. They were willing to assist in church planning and development. They were willing to go where the need was. The need is not only in Western United States, but the need is in the great metropolitan areas of our nation. And while there may be some churches here and there in the Bowash area, the Boston to Washington corridor, for example, and there may be a few churches scattered about Los Angeles or Seattle, when you think about the teeming millions of people who are living in these areas, who really do not have access to a sound biblical ministry, and where the need is so great to win more people to Christ, I would lay before you the challenge this morning of considering going to the inner cities to assist in church planting. Aquila and Priscilla were willing to continue as devoted friends for a lifetime. I think it's significant that both in Romans 16 as well as in 2 Timothy 4, Paul greets, he says, Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, and he puts them in both passages at the top of the list of his devoted comrades in ministry. And particularly, that's noteworthy in Romans 16, where he says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And just simply in 2 Timothy 4, which you know was Paul's really his last words, he just simply said, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." A ministry-minded couple is a couple who is willing to serve on the long term in devoted, loyal, patient, persistent ministry. It's not right for a young couple, or really any couple, to go to help somebody and then end up splitting that church or being disloyal to that pastor who's labored so diligently. Years ago, some young men went to New York City to, quote, help a pastor who had labored 10 years there. They went in, they were full of themselves. They saw what they thought were a few problems. And would you believe, after this pastor had labored there as a church planner and finally had come off church planning support, these six men that went in there to help the ministry split the church and sent the ministry into a severe tumble. Don't go in and tear up churches. Go in humbly, patiently, with devotion, working through problems, solving things, being prayerful. And if you find that you just can't handle something, the thing for you to do is not to make trouble. But more than likely, the thing for you to do is just to quietly pack up your bags and move on. But I'll say this. If you're the right type of person with the right type of attitude, you can work through and wait on a lot of things to improve over time. Most pastors know their ministries aren't perfect. Most of them are well aware of their shortcomings, even if they don't get up and announce them to their people each week. But if you can come alongside and say, "I want to be of help, like Aquila and Priscilla, and be devoted to the ministry of that local church and of the man who is leading that." I see Aquila and Priscilla finally this morning as witnessing people, if we can put it that way. The end of this chapter, chapter 18 of Acts, shows them as they went to the synagogue in Ephesus, and they hear this man who was mighty in Scriptures, at least to the point that he understood the Scriptures. Dr. Custer's commentary says that Apollos was technically an Old Testament saint. He had not fully understood the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin and the plan of redemption, apparently, but he was mighty in those Old Testament Scriptures. And I can just see Aquila and Priscilla gently taking him aside and maybe say, "Come over to our house and let's have some coffee," or whatever they drank back then, "and let us help you," and began to unfold the Scriptures and show them who Jesus Christ was. The light went on for Apollos. Now he understood. And here was this man who would then in turn go help many others who had been saved by the grace of God, and would convince others mightily that indeed, from the Scriptures, he could show that Jesus was the Christ. That's called a ministry of multiplication. Some of you are here in this student body because a couple back in your home church, a couple on a mission field, or perhaps even in a rescue mission or in a Christian school somewhere, took some extra time with you and said, "Let us help you along." Now you're here having deposited in your life the rich reservoirs of the Word of God. You're being equipped for ministry. But all the people that you will touch in your lifetime will be, there'll be in a sense, I think, some rewards for those who have simply poured their lives into you. It may be that it was your parents that did that for you primarily. And they've gotten you here, and now you're here, and now you're learning the Scriptures, being equipped. And I'll tell you, it's a thrill. It's a thrill for those of us who serve at BJU to be able to pour our lives into You. You know, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize that while God has His Pauls and Peters, so much of the work of God is really done quietly behind the scenes. Yes, by single people, but often by married couples who have a ministry mentality in what they're doing. I think of Captain Sterling Miles, a Bob Jones board member, who would come to the church planters retreats in Colorado, retired, so on, just would come just to be an encouragement to men like that. Isn't that the kind of marriage you want to have? Don't you want to have the marriage like some of these people that have served on this staff for 40 and 50 years have? And you don't know many of them. You'll get to know them this school year as little things are said about the people that have served here. But there are really hundreds of couples who have served here for a lifetime or most of a lifetime, and you don't know who they are, but they make the ministry of Bob Jones University what it really is. And that's going to be true in local churches. That's going to be true in Christian camps. It's going to be true in mission stations. It's going to be true in Christian schools, in all manner of Christian ministry. There are lay people who come alongside and say, we want to pour our lives into the work of God in this place. So you be looking for opportunities of witness, opportunities of discipleship in your marriage, and be looking for those, particularly with the potential, the super potential like Apollos had, of great influence for God down the road. I'd like to say four things to you in application of this message in addition to the other things I've said. I want you to be thinking, planning, praying, discussing this. How can I use my educational training as a ministry in itself? And how can I use the gifts and skills God's given me down the road in ministry in a local church setting? Number two, I'd like for you to consider that before you leave this training base, you be sure that you have fully equipped yourself, fully to the extent you can at this point in life, fully equipped yourself for that local church ministry. An extra year of Bible and ministry studies here, particularly at the seminary level where there's a certificate of biblical studies available to you, could in 1 year double your Bible knowledge and greatly enhance your ministry skills. You know, the issue in education is not merely completing a degree, though that's important, but it's getting the tools to be able to carry on a lifetime of service and ministry for the Lord. I would encourage you to pray that God would lead you to a ministry-minded mate. Hey, someone who is serving now, on extension, in campus ministries, someone who already has that heart and is demonstrating, that God would lead you to a person like that. Or I say, perhaps show you the path of single service or single service for a season in your life. And finally, I would say this to you as well. As soon as you get married, start serving the Lord together. I mean immediately. I don't mean wait 6 months or a year. I mean you get to church right away. You find an avenue of service. And then you be persistent in that. It is so critical that you start your marriage on that basis. Aquila and Priscilla, a model ministry couple. They were working people. They were willing people. They were witnessing people. God help us to follow in their example. Dear Lord, thank You for Your Word, for its practicality. We pray that You would not let us get away from these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.